1 Timothy chapter 2, where we're going to be in verse 8. If you do not have your own copy of God's Word available, whether a physical copy or an electronic copy, you can grab one of the Bibles in the pew. If you do not have a copy, we actually would like you to take that copy. We would like to love to gift it to you because there's nothing better than to be able to have a copy of God's Word to be able to read and study for yourself. We believe that God's Word is infallible. We believe it is direction for life. We believe it is God-breathed, as we'll see a little bit later in Timothy. And so it is profitable for everything that we do here at the church. It is our final authority. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you are able, would you please stand as we read God's Word? Beginning in verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing, with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, and expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess to worship God. A woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with good sense. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to look at something this morning that gives us direction for the church, but may seem controversial, but it's truthfully not controversial at all. It's your good design, and we just ask that you help us to understand that what you have said is for your glory and for our good. We pray even now, dear Lord, that you would use this time to benefit not only us, but those who may have questions about this text, what it means. We just pray that answers will be given by your Holy Spirit, dear Lord. We pray that as we look into this scripture, that if there's anything that I say that does not glorify you, I pray those words hit the ground before they're even heard. But everything that is God-honoring, everything that is Christ-exalting, everything that glorifies you, I pray that you will embed them in our hearts, that we will praise you, exalt you, and glorify you because we've been here this morning. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Thank you. You may be seated. So as Kirill said, we're going through the book of 1 Timothy. We went 49 weeks in the Gospel of Mark and we looked at Christ's life and how he delivered the reality to the situation that he was in, because as Scripture says, at the right time, Christ came and died for the ungodly, so it was time for him to come. And since that point, we've been in the church age. So after we looked at the book of Mark, we've moved to the book of 1 Timothy about how the church is structured. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the latter part of that chapter, Paul gives the reason why he wrote the book of 1 Timothy. It's because they want to be the pillar and foundation of truth in whatever culture they're in. Timothy was left in Ephesus. It's an extremely important city in biblical times. The city of Ephesus is really, really important. Why do I say that? Well, first, it's mentioned in the book of Acts. Paul planted the church of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, he leaves that church. He's established that church. The church is one that he dearly, dearly loved. And as he was leaving, he told the elders that he's going to die, basically. And they had a moment there where they all cried together. But then he gave them a warning. He said, "Beware of wolves that may come in of the flock, even among yourselves. And you as shepherds need to protect the church body. You need to protect the sheep of the fold." And so he gave him that warning. And then fast forward to Timothy. And Timothy now has been left there in Ephesus by Paul to kind of be the lead person, the lead pastor there, and to establish the way the church should be functioning. And so Paul is writing to Timothy to give him instructions for how the church should function. And in chapter 1, he dives directly to this and says, first off, you need to pay attention to what the church teaches. And we looked at that, how the church needs to teach correct doctrine. We need to be able to preach and teach what God's word actually says, not to be given over to myths and genealogies and wastes of time, not 12 steps of how to live a better life necessarily. It's how to honor God with your life, right? And we looked at that. And then Paul actually calls out false teachers, Hymenaeus and Alexander, at the end of chapter 1, where he says, these guys aren't proclaiming what needs to be proclaiming. And Paul actually gives an overshot of the bow, if you will, where he's talking about these people need to be put out of the church because they need to learn not to blaspheme. So caring for their souls actually means stopping the false teaching and removing that issue from the church until they are taught not how to blaspheme. And then we get to chapter 2, and we looked at last week how the first important thing for a church to do is not have a big building, not have all the structure, not have the missions, not have anything else. The first thing a church should do is pray. And we talked about that because the reason we are to pray is because the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. Christ Jesus himself even talked about that in the gospel, where he says we should pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers from our fold, from ourselves, to plant churches, to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and discipling them and making them followers of Christ. And then we get to this text. And this text is interesting. At first reading, you're going to say, oh, you know, I can see several guys nudging their wives now, you know. And if we go to the Terry version of Scripture, you know, it's like, wives, you need to keep your mouth shut, right? That's not exactly what this is about. So let's dive in. So Paul instructs that we are to pray, and then he goes straight in, verse 8, therefore. So Paul is connecting the dots with the word therefore. He's connecting it back to the first couple of verses in the first 7 verses in this chapter. Because you are praying, therefore, I want you to do this. And he starts with the men. He says in verse 8, therefore, I want men in every place to pray. Now, before we get into the cultural issues of the day and all of that stuff, let's just stop and think about what Paul is saying here. I want men in every place to pray. If a church or if churches are to honor God, guys, we need to step up. Not only in the ministries of the church, but I would say, and I have no research to back this up, but I would say men are the most efficient in prayer. Now, that may not be the case in every individual man. I'm talking very broad brush with a wide lens, right? We think, guys, or at least I do, that I can take care of everything. That, oh, there's a problem. Then I go like Vanilla Ice. Oh, I'll solve it. Right? Some of you got the culture reference. Yeah. I don't know where to go from here. No, I'm kidding. But that's the way guys are programmed, right? To solve problems. But there's an issue with that. Yes, we are designed to solve problems. Yes, in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam, hey, protect and serve. So we're to actually, and this was before the fall, he actually told Adam, you're to work, you're to protect, and you're to serve. So that's God's job. That's what a man is we're protectors, we're workers, we're solving problems, we're serving. Okay? The problem becomes, guys, I'm speaking for me, but I have a feeling I'm speaking for you too. because we're programmed that way, we tend to think it's all on us. And we get prideful. Look what I did. Now, Aaron Childs mows our yard, and he does a great job. And I'm sure that Aaron, after he gets done mowing our yard, he gets off the mower, and he looks at it, and he goes, look at those lines. Look at those stripes. Renee will tell you that every time that I do something at the house, I'll text her and say, hey, I've done the dishes. It's a pride thing. Or I've done laundry. Yay me. And we want to feel good about ourselves, but what happens when we do that? That pride becomes an idol that we lean on. That pride becomes a crutch that we continue to use. Oh, I've always done this at the church, or I've always ministered this way, or I've always used this curriculum, or I've always done this. And guys, I've always led my family this way, and I'm preaching to myself as well. Prayer shows that we need to be depending on God and not ourselves. So when Paul starts this section out, he says, guys, step up. Does your family know that you pray? Does your family see that you pray? Does your church know that you pray? Are you leading spiritually the way you're supposed to? And so Paul here starts and he cuts right to the quick, saying, men, step into this. And then he gives them some qualifications. He says, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. So without anger or argument, we should have a holy, righteous tone to our prayers. We shouldn't be angry if we don't get our way, because again, guys, going back to our pride, we puff ourselves up thinking we're something, and we get angry when we don't get our way. And guys, I'm sitting here or looking at you, and I know you're all pious, and this is not you, and I get it. You don't get angry. Yeah, right. Somebody will cut you off in traffic on the way home from church and you'll get angry. Or your wife will not cook something exactly the way you want it cooked and you'll make a snide comment. I love all the little chatter going on. It's nudge, nudge, nudge. Wives are hitting their husbands. But it's without prayer or anger or argument. Well, why does Paul say this? Well, go back to the end of chapter 1. When he calls out Hymenaeus and Alexander, what happens when false teachers start arguing in church? They lead people away. They lead people down a wrong path, and arguments persist. So prayer is the greatest way to get rid of that. Because it's really hard for me to be upset at Terry if the first thing out of my mouth when I pray is, Lord, be with Terry. And if we're praying the way we should be praying, anger goes away, arguments go away, we are back on mission. Paul here is telling the Ephesus people and telling Timothy to make sure that the men are being men. And when men step up and be men, it's leading a peaceful life, it's leading for a great life in the church. We are to be heralds of what the gospel is to the community. Salvation goes forth because God is using those churches, and he wants prayer to be unhindered. Lifting up holy hands, that's not necessarily talking about posture, although if you feel like you want to lift up holy hands, that's fine. If you feel like you want to kneel, that's fine. If you want to stand, that's fine. If you want to sit, that's fine. It's not about the posture, it's about the purity of your heart. And so guys, when we're talking about this passage, his sharpest criticism is to the men and not to the ladies. We have to be the ones leading. We have to be the ones praying. We have to be the ones getting rid of our pride. Then verse 9, as he started verse 8 with therefore, so He connects the dots. Then he says, also, so he goes on and he talks about the way women should be in the church, and he gives some qualifications. It's not to dress them or to dress themselves in modest clothing, with decency and good sense, not elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, and expensive apparel. Basically, what Paul is saying here, and one of the references that you can take from this, is that there were ladies in the Ephesian church that were doing this to try to draw attention to themselves, basically because the men weren't doing their jobs. But this is not only for the church in Ephesus, this is also for churches throughout the millennium, because we'll get to that here in just a minute. Women should follow these instructions, basically not to draw attention to themselves and away from what should be happening at the church, right? So if you were, if these ladies were dressing in ornate clothes or trying to draw attention to themselves, what they were trying to do was they were trying to scoot into the leadership positions because the men weren't stepping up. And they wanted to make themselves look a certain way and act a certain way and dress a certain way to try to get into this position to where people are paying attention to what they say. And Paul says, ladies, don't do that. Verse 10, what should you do then? Well, be adorned with good works. So work around the church. Again, this is a letter about how churches are to be structured. So do ministry around the church as outlined in Scripture. You see a need, you fulfill it. If you see something that you're talented in, you do it. If you see something that needs to be done, go ahead and help and complete the work of the ministry. And that's for all Christians, not just ladies. But our mindset should be toward good works. And so Paul here says, look, do good works, do good labor. This is with intention, with purpose. The word that he uses from the Greek is basically, that means that. Be very intentional in the fact that, oh, you see, ladies, you see another lady who is struggling, walk up beside them, and instead of trying to get the upper hand and be more predominant in the church, put your arm around them and say, hey, sister, how can I help you? Are you struggling at home? Are you struggling in your workplace? Are you struggling with your kids? And so, if we profess to be Christian, God has laid out in His Word certain ways that we are to support one another and help one another and be compatible with one another, men and women together, even women and women in the church as helpers to one another. Because here then, he goes into verse 11, a woman should learn quietly with full submission. So learn quietly, that Paul gives an imperative, right? That is a command to be taught in the church. Ladies are to learn quietly in the church assembly when men are present. But then you go to Titus chapter 2, and Paul outlines the fact that there are certain times, even in a church context, where women should actually step into roles to instruct and to teach. Well, what are they? Well, on your own time, you can go over to chapter 2 of the book of Titus and look. It's giving instruction to other women and to children. So there is a sense where Paul is saying, look, there is a role of teaching for ladies that is good and proper and helpful, because men may be not the best caregivers for children. And guys, I may seem old-fashioned, I'm going to show my age, I'm 52, but there is something to be said for protecting yourself against being with ladies who are not your spouse, right? And so, in those cases where there's a situation where ladies need to be taught, it might be right for a lady to teach the younger ladies. It's not might, it is right. Titus 2 tells us that. And it's for the protection of the men. Why? Well, because if the men don't step up and lead correctly, then there are these ladies in this church, maybe in various other times, who will step into those roles and they'll look the part, as Paul says, and they'll start usurping the authority given in Scripture, and that's where things go sideways. So Paul here is saying that in a full church context, they are to learn in submission. Now, full submission, I know people cringe when you hear that, but let me give you just this definition from a topical lexicon that I studied. It says, this is a state or attitude of yieldedness to an acknowledged authority. In the New Testament, the word portrays a willing alignment beneath God's ordained order so that the truth of the gospel may flourish in life, in church, and in society, end quote. So I'll read that again. Full submission is a state or attitude of yieldedness to the acknowledged authority. In the New Testament, the word portrays a willing alignment beneath the God-ordained order so that the truth of the gospel may flourish in life, in church, and in society. So submission is a Godward foundation, a Christological pattern. Why do I say that? Well, Christ humbled himself and submitted himself to God's, the Father's, will. So he showed us the model of being aligned with the God-ordained authority. So it's a Godward foundation, a Christological pattern, and it's a Spirit-enabled virtue. Godward foundation, Christological pattern, a Spirit-filled virtue. And so we see here, as in the concept of the church, men are to pray, men are to lead in prayer. Women aren't to try to step into those roles just because it will get sidetracked. And Paul goes into that starting in verse 12. He says, I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Instead, she should remain quiet. Now, Paul here, when he says do not allow, the Greek word is basically he does not give permission or does not want to usurp or undercut the authority that is given. And again, he's providing this for order in congregational life. Male authority as qualified by Scripture for oversight of God's flock. Now, next week, come back, and we're going to look at qualified male authority in the church called elders, overseers. So with this sermon series, I'm just going to go ahead and make everybody mad. Make the women mad today, make the guys mad next week, make the guys mad the week after that, because then we're going to talk about deacons. Terry, gird your loins, buddy. I'm kidding. But Paul here is just saying, look, there's a reason why these things are structured. Now, there are people today, well, let me back up. We are complementarian, okay? So what does that mean? We're a Southern Baptist church. Southern Baptist Convention Statement of Faith means we're complementarian. If you look at what that means, it is men and women complement or complete each other. There are roles and specified things for men and women to do, right? So we complete each other. And there are those, the opposite view of that is called egalitarian in theological terms. And that basically means that there are no distinction in roles. What people do in the male space, females can do as well. Well, in Christ's church, it's not outlined egalitarian way. And as we see next week, the elders are called to be male, and they're called to be shepherds. Now, ladies, I don't know if you know this, but shepherds I don't know if a lady would want to be a shepherd. It's dirty. It's nasty. It's hard. You're sleeping out on the cold ground. Sheep bite, right? And so, just as a matter of course, I don't know that you'd want that role, but there are some women who try to usurp the authority and take those roles. But Scripture tells us, leave that to the men. As flawed as we are, let them be the one who get bit. Let them be the one who stand out in the cold. Let them be the one who takes the lumps. So, also, shepherds in this day and age, if you remember, lived a dangerous life, and they were the lowest in society. And so, just think on that and ponder on those things. And then Paul gives some more instruction. He gives some more instruction starting in verse 13, where you've heard the argument, or you may have heard the argument, or maybe you're thinking this yourself. Oh, that's Paul talking about the culture that he's in the Middle Ages, you know, in the time of Christ, and even now in the Middle East, it's the culture structured that way of, oh, they're trying to keep women down, and so forth and so on. Paul doesn't actually appeal to the culture. He doesn't say, because I live in this day and age. Paul actually goes back to something that becomes transcultural. What do I mean by that? Well, look at where Paul appeals. Look in verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with good sense. So, did you catch where Paul actually appeals to? Before there was a culture, he goes back to God's created order. So, regardless of the time frame, regardless of the culture that you're living in, this was God's design from the beginning. And so any usurping of God's design is a dishonoring of what God's will is. So it doesn't matter what the culture says about how a church should be functioning. It doesn't matter what time frame or age or part of the country, world, or wherever you're at. The church should honor what God designed in creation, the way the church is supposed to be ran and structured. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that every church run by men are good churches, because there are sinful men who would even abide in this pulpit. I'm one of them. We make mistakes. There are others who may not even be regenerate and who take this platform to abuse authority. So I'm not going to shy away from that either, because we are a sinful creature. All of us. And we're not the one who can save ourselves. It doesn't matter how well we run a church. It doesn't matter how much we actually pray. We can't save ourselves. Only Jesus can do that. And so Paul here is saying, look, Christ designed it this way. And so the fall, Paul here talks about how Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived, which if you go back to the passage in Genesis chapter 3, and I encourage you to read that, and we're going to go over it in the next couple of months, where the fall of man happens, and we see that Eve was having the conversation with a serpent. Eve was the first one who ate the fruit. But there's an interesting little phrase in that passage that said, and her husband who was with her. Adam's sin started when he didn't do his God-ordained job. It wasn't Eve's fault that she sinned. The fall wholly rests on Adam, because the man was charged with working and protecting in Genesis 2, verse 15. Eve left Adam's protection, usurping his headship, and became vulnerable. And Adam let it happen. So we see by his appeal to creation order that Paul here is saying, we don't want churches to fall in this same mode. So a godly appearance, demeanor, behavior as commanded of believing women in a church is motivated by living a godly life, living the way God has ordained it. And then we see this last verse here in verse 15, she shall be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and good sense. Now, it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about how, again, going back to God's order in the home and in the church. When men do what men are supposed to do and ladies do what ladies are supposed to do, guess what happens? Societies flourish. Homes flourish. Churches flourish if they stay in the faith. What's outlined in the book? So while, yes, this passage gives order and kind of structure to a way a church should operate, understand the call is to both men and women to do what is our God-ordained jobs. And guys, Paul takes us out with one verse. He takes us out with one punch. It takes a couple body blows and a couple more verses to deal with the ladies. So that should make us feel about this big. I'm speaking directly to the guys. Because we're not praying the way we should be praying. We're not leading the way we should be leading. So dwell on these things. Titus 2, again, teaches how women are to teach and to lead other women and other children, as in what verse 15 says, in faith, love, holiness, with good sense. It's not sensical. It's illogical for ladies to step into those other roles because, again, sheep bite. And ultimately, a lady wants to care for people, wants to care for her children. Actually, don't take this the wrong way when I say it, wants to save her kids. But again, only one person can save. The man who walked this earth as God, holy man, truly God, truly man, Christ Jesus himself. So this is a cut to all of us, not just ladies, but to men in this church and in other churches, to proclaim the gospel well and to teach everything Christ taught, we have to deal and structure ourselves this way. So the challenge this morning, guys, lead in your prayer life. Ladies, submit in a way that is God-honoring. And again, when I say submit, I know people bristle, but it's a God-honoring acknowledgement of the way things should be structured. Now, obviously, if your husband or if a pastor or someone is not biblically doing what needs to be done, say something to the elders of the church. Say something to your husband. Say something to those who are in authority, because that's the way the Bible structures everything. So I know this has been tough. I know this has been hard, but it's God's word and we don't shy away from it. I hope you've been blessed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, the message of the cross and the message of a sacrificed Savior is foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to those who want to have pride in themselves. It's foolishness to those who want to structure themselves in a certain way. It's foolishness to a world who wants to be God. But dear Lord, your design, your path, your will is perfect, meant for your honor and your glory and our good. And even though we may not agree with everything, that shows not a fault in your word, but a fault in our sinful nature that we need to confess and address. And dear Lord, as we think on this passage, as we pray about these things, whether we're a man, whether we're a woman, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would deal with the issues of rebellion in our heart. Deal with the issues of this pride, this rebellion, this wanting to usurp the created order. And ultimately help us to turn, repent of our sins, and run to you, because you took all of that, all of our rebellion, you took all of the want that we have to sin against you because we have pride in our own selves. And you bore it on the cross. And when those who repent and look to you for salvation, you are faithful and right and just to receive them into your family. And I pray if there's anyone here or anyone under the sound of my voice that does not know you, that they will think deeply on these things, that they will study your word, that your Holy Spirit will just deal with them, and they will come to a saving knowledge of what that means, in saving knowledge of you. We thank you and we praise you. We give this time over to you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.